especially for this Christmas season, that we can come together and celebrate your birth. Father, before the foundations of the world were laid, you had it in mind to come and save your people from their sins. And Father, the word says at just the right time you came. And all those sacrifices of ages past were a type leading up to you, the antitype, that you would come and make one sacrifice forever and then sit down at the right hand of the Father and intercede for your children. Lord, your love reaching through this universe and down through history of time will be the theme for ages and ages to come as we proclaim our God and give thanks to Him. Oh Lord, the Bible just hints at some of the things that we will become and that we will see. Father, I have a feeling that when we get to the other side, we will continually sing your praises forever because of what you have done, for what you have in mind for your children. And so, Father, as we gather around your word this morning, open up our ears and our minds to understand what your purpose is in this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody have their Christmas shopping done? Some yes, some say Christmas. This morning we're going to get into what I consider the psychological characteristics of the believer. And would you turn with me to Romans chapter 12? You and I have a purpose in the body of Christ. This is God's organization. This is God's club. He is the head of the church. But we are members of His body. He has not just come to set us in a particular body, a particular church, just to come and to praise and to worship and to listen to a message and then go out into our world. But He has called us to have import, to have input, to minister to one another. You know, the highest calling that any of us can have is to minister. Now, this goes against the world view when the world would seek to make its own way, and it's a I can do anything type of world, and the world is my oyster, and I deserve this, that, and the other thing. Turned around on that, and on the other side is Jesus, who claims that the greatest fulfillment in life, the greatest joy in life, comes from serving one another. And you who have discovered that little secret know what I mean, that there is nothing greater than to be used of God in touching hearts and lives. And we're going to look at these kinds of gifts, and I'm going to lay a little background here by starting to read at verse 1 of chapter 12. We're going to read through to verse 8 to give you an idea what these gifts are. And I'm going to stop in different places and just pull out particular words that I find very very interesting. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." Living sacrifices. We all want to be a living sacrifice. However, living sacrifices have a way of climbing off the altar, don't they? They don't want to stay up there. But Paul says, "I urge you, brothers, in view of everything that God has done," and then he ends up by saying something very interesting, "which is your spiritual worship." The Greek word here is logikos, and it just means that that your worship is based totally on reason, not on emotion. Paul is saying here that as you approach this God, and as you approach this word and see all the tremendous things that He has done for us, that it's only logical that you would present your bodies to him, because he is such a good God. He wants you to be victorious. He wants you to be a winner in life. He wants you to follow the right paths, not because he's a killjoy, but because he knows where all the pitfalls and traps of the enemy are laid. He wants to make you into something so beautiful that even you will like yourself. And Paul is saying, based on this, it is just logical that you would want to offer yourself to this kind of God, knowing that everything that he's going to do is to be for your benefit, to give you glory. And so he goes on, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world system, which is controlled by Satan. As long as Satan is in control of this world system, you're going to have all kinds of misrepresentations that's going to go along the kingdom. The word for world is cosmos, and everywhere in the New Testament it means evil system. It means an evil world. This is part of the curse. As long as Satan is in control, people are going to die, they're going to be sick, there are going to be accidents, there's going to be mess-ups in life. It's that kind of logical conclusion that if you follow the patterns of this world is under judgment. It doesn't make any difference what kind of a Christian you are. If you do the things of the world, you can end up in trouble because the devil hates you. He hates you with a passion. He would try to destroy you. What can the devil do? Steal, kill, and destroy. Those are the only three things that guy can do. And so if you follow his system, you're going to end up exactly that way. We are still under the curse. That's why there are thorns and thistles and bacteria and all kinds of things. We are part and parcel of that. Paul says in Romans 8 that this world longs to get, this whole creation groans to be set free, so as the children of God. And as long as you're in this system, these kinds of things can be happening to you. But praise God, he does transcend history. There are such things as miracles and healings and these other things that come about. And he is a merciful God. And that's why you want to hook up your wagon to his star, if I can use that phraseology. And then he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not your emotion, but your mind. You approach God with your mind through this word. You learn this word. And that's what Paul is saying, that you don't approach God through emotion. You must know what the facts of Scripture are, because not all the time do you feel on top of the world, on top of everything. And so your logical mind is constantly being bombarded with the circumstances and things of life. But you need to go into the Word and find out who you really are. And that turns the whole situation around every time. So we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Then you are able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith. We all have faith. The measure of faith that God has given you. Just as each of us has one body and many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So right now, Paul is setting the scene that we are all individual members in the body of Christ, and we do not have the same function. So in Christ, we are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. You belong to me, I belong to you. I need what gifts you have, and you need whatever gift I have. We have different gifts. This word charismata, where we get the word charismatic from, means a grace gift. It is bestowed upon us by the Holy Spirit. We saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that the Holy Spirit disperses these gifts. If you are a born-again Christian, you have certain gifts that God has given you based on the Word of God. These are grace gifts. These are not the form of gifts. The other Greek word is doron, which means a gift like we would exchange at Christmas or birthday time, where I would give you something and that would be yours. This is a gift or a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. This is how Christ wants to act and react in your life as you and I minister to one another. And so Paul at this juncture lists this. If a man's gift is prophesying, and we'll see that this is a little bit different than what we have been talking about, prophesying. This is not raising up a prophet and and running hither and thither and yon and doing all this kind of stuff. This is ministry gift within the church, and we'll look at this. According to the grace, here's that word again, grace given us, and it's the same word that's used over in 11:29 where it says, for God's charismata or gifts and his call are irrevocable. Once God gives the gifts, he's not going to take them away. It's an irrevocable trust. God, it says that God has given these gifts and his call are irrevocable. He's not an Indian giver, if I can use that term. All right, he's not an Indian giver. He doesn't give something and then take it away. It's there. It's staying. It has staying power. And it's the same word. And so it says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is in serving, let him serve. If it is in teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is shown mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now, as you look down through this, you may not be aware of it at this time, but you will become aware that each of us at certain times will probably experience all of these gifts. But we're going to hone this down specifically to let you see what your specific gift is, your pure gift. I mean, as Christians, yes, we are going to be merciful, but there are those who act totally in mercy. That's all they do. That's a foundational gift. And when you see these people, you'll recognize them instantly, and yet we all have mercy. There are others who give. They just love to give. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. And all of us have experienced that. But there are those individuals in the body of Christ that seem to have a pure gift. They are total giving. Same with service. We all will be put in a position where one day we will all have to serve. But there is a person who just has a passion to serve all the time. No matter what you ask them to do, they're going to do it. No ifs, ands, or buts. And they do it cheerfully, and they look to do it. And so we will all experience these things, but we want to hone in on the strengths and weaknesses of these various gifts, these various psychological characteristics of ministry, that we will see how we function. The reason for this, and there's a few reasons for this, is that when we try to be like somebody else, frustration results. You ever try to do something that somebody else is good at? I mean, it may be a beautiful gift, and you say, gee, you know, I like the way that person does that thing and does that thing. I'm going to be just like them. And boy, you fail miserably. And there is frustration galore. There may even come hatred, jealousy, because that person is doing something that I wish I could do. And all of a sudden, you don't understand that you function in a different way. It may be in a way of evangelism. Somebody may have that special gift of evangelism where no matter who they talk to, they lead to the Lord. And they'll stand up at a testimony meeting. I remember one fella out in Springfield, Missouri, who was a keen soul winner. And they were all, you know, congratulating him. He had led someone like something like 300 people to the Lord. And he owned a hardware store. And I remember this man standing up, and the different ones would congratulate him on doing that. We're not all called the same way. We are called to give a reason for the faith that we have in us, and we're to be instant and in season and out of season. But there are some that just have this passion that they constantly have that ability, and they may not even be a smooth talker or a salesman as you are. But God just uses that person. They have that evangelical fire that no matter who they talk to, that person comes to know the Lord. And you may have all the beautiful logic and all the scripture verses and everything, and boy, you covet after that thing, and you fail miserably. Where you're on target is where the Lord lays that on your heart. and where you go to a person in obedience, and all of a sudden that person accepts. But just to go arbitrarily through a mall, or when a person comes into a store or whatever, and within a couple of minutes lead a person to Christ, may make you bonkers, because you're not able to do it. And the Lord has gifted all of us with different gifts and set us in the body to minister to one another. This is how tremendous our God really is. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. We're just giving an introduction here of what we're going to be looking at in the next number of weeks here. First Peter 4:11. This is how these gifts should be put into the body. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. These are not necessarily special talent gifts that we're all born with, but these are gifts that are brought out through the Holy Spirit. As we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, He will stress. See, God has made you and I individually. Psalm 139 tells us that we were woven in our mother's womb. I believe that's speaking of genetic material. That's also, God has programmed us. You like certain colors. You like certain hobbies. There are certain things that you like which are totally natural to you. You like things that maybe your wife doesn't like or your husband doesn't like. But God has programmed you. And to the extent that you allow Christ to enter that life and make sense out of it, there will be that frustration of trying to be some things that you're not, or developing areas that you have no business developing because you are programmed in a different light. And these are the kinds of things that we're going to talk about in Romans chapter 12. Now, to give another setting on this, there is a parallel scripture that I want to bring your attention to in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's a little lengthy, but I want to read this to you anyway. For I believe we need to have this kind of background when we go into these individual gifts. You need to be convinced that we all have certain gifts that we need to share with one another. Once you're convinced of that, then we can go on and discuss these characteristics. And you'll see that the person next to you, why they act and react in a certain way. And you'll know why you act and react in a certain way to others, because of certain gifts that you manifest that others don't have. This will start to clear up as we get into it. Reading from verse 12, talks about the body. So important that we understand what's going on here. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but many. Paul is going to use now an analogy from anatomy. He's going to show us some things here. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body. See, that's a ridiculous statement. But we feel that way sometimes in the body of Christ. Oh, I can't do anything. I'm not a pastor, or I'm not a teacher. Therefore, poor me. I don't have any talent. This is crazy, Paul is saying. He's talking about people who are visible here when he uses hands and feet. Those are in prominence. I do not belong to the body. It would not be for that reason caused to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not be for that reason cease to be part of the body. See, just because you say that you're not part of the body, that doesn't mean that you're not, because you really are. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? I mean, imagine looking over the congregation and just seeing one big eye. I mean, that would be silly. You wouldn't hear anything. I'd have to use nothing but visuals. If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body. See, it's his club. Every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. There are those in the body who would walk around and see papers, gum wrappers, and other things laying on the floor of the house of the Lord, and they would go and pick these things up. It would be terrible if we didn't have these kinds of people in church. We'd be sitting here in seats surrounded by garbage, and none of us would recognize that there was garbage. Thank God we all fit in, that we all have special gifts and abilities and attentions that God has given us so that we can function to make things look nice. I never thought about coming in and putting these things up, but Margie and John did. I mean, I would be content to come here and just sit and go through the regular service, but how beautiful everything looks. Because other people decided, hey, this would look nice. This would enhance our worship and fellowship. I really probably wouldn't need this. But now that it's here, I need it. You see? We're all different. Thank God we're different. Thank God we see things differently. We need one another. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that may seem weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. Man, imagine not having custodians in a building. Imagine not having servers. I mean, man, talk about a pigsty. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. God made you an individual and said that without you, this church does not function. Everybody is needed. Everybody is needed. Here it is. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now Paul turns around and looks him square in the eye, and just as I'm going to do to you and say, you are the body of Christ. Think of what that means. You are the body of Almighty God. And each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, prophets, teachers, workers of miracles, having gifts of healing, able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. And then he says, are all going to be apostles? The answer is no, not everybody, because God has set special gifts in. It'd be terrible if we were all apostles. Nobody would serve, nobody would help, nobody would give. We'd be lost without that. Are all prophets? The answer is no. Are all teachers? No. If you had nothing but teachers, there would be no students. We'd be just sitting around discussing and having our own thing, you know? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Now be careful of this. This is a functional gift in corporate setting. This is talking about the gift of tongues. Okay, not the devotional tongues that is associated with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Do all interpret? It says, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. What is the greater gift? That goes back, I believe, to verse 7. Look at verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for what? For the common good. All right? The gift of prophecy is no good if you need the gift of healing. You understand? You see? That's what he's talking about here. The common good. Paul always talks about the body of Christ, the common good, what is going to edify the whole body, the benefit of that one. Who are you in the body of Christ? That's the question we're going to seek to answer as we go back to Romans chapter 12. And we're going to be ministering from that portion of Scripture. See, you and I have certain zeal when we hook up to the Lord Jesus Christ and we're working in the body of Christ, we want to be used in a certain way. We just don't want to come and be parasites on the chair. We want to be more than that. We have special talents. We have that zeal. And being a being made in the image of God, we are endowed with certain talents and abilities that God has given us from our Creator, since we're made in His image. And to know how what will give us fulfilling joy and challenge, we need to have this expressed by the Holy Spirit, the manifestation of God, really, in our lives. Otherwise, as I said before, we'll be frustrated. Not only will we be frustrated, but we'll try to be like others instead of being ourselves. We'll look around and we'll see somebody having a tremendous gift. Maybe it's an intercessory prayer and we say, man, that's a noble gift. That's a great gift. Wow, I think I'm going to be an intercessor. You know, and we all come, we go to the first intercessor meeting and we're sitting there and all of a sudden an hour goes by and boy, our knees are sore and tired and everything. And we look at our watch and we say, well, that must be up. But those who are in intercession, they have just begun. They have just made their introductory remarks to God. They want to continue on for 2, 3, 4, 5 hours of prayer. And all of a sudden, we start to feel guilty and frustrated because we don't want to do this. We have said our prayers in an hour, and guilt starts to roll in on us. But that's not your gift. That's not your gift. Thank God He doesn't make us all of one thing. We'd be weird if we all had just one big ear and no variety in our bodies. And that's what Paul is talking about here. When you don't know who you are, you become jealous. You look at those around you and they're performing a particular gift and it looks good and you can't do that gift, and so you get frustrated. We all want to be the quarterback of the football team. Nobody wants to be a tackle. I mean, those guys, they fall around in mud. I mean, who wants to be a tackle? Who wants to be a guard? I mean, or a center? I mean, give me the glory position. You know, everybody wants to be a quarterback. Can't have a functioning football team that way. Everybody has to fit in a certain position. If we're not jealous, then we're very competitive. So-and-so won 6 souls to the Lord this week. By golly, next week I'm going out and win 8. Whose ego are you building? I mean, what are you doing for the kingdom? You see, there's a big problem there. The second thing, you give up completely, and then you look into that person's life real close to criticize. Oh yeah, she goes out and she, you know, she says she prays 5 hours a day, but you know, she does this and she does that. She's not so perfect. So we start to criticize. This one goes out, oh yeah, they say that he won 4 people to the Lord this week. But I really know something about his past life. You know, we get very critical at individuals. God help us. Here we are hurting ourselves instead of trying to find out who we are in the body of Christ and being happy in that position, being happy in that niche. So many misunderstandings result. We need to see also where others belong, why they react in a certain way. Why does so-and-so always do a certain thing? When we get done here, you'll know what gift they may have, that person who may bug you. How are they operating in? Then you'll know what you're operating in, and then you'll understand. You know, you'll have less criticism when you see where others belong and where you belong. You know, a person who has a pure gift of mercy will probably not like Jimmy Swaggart. Probably won't. Because, I mean, he just steps forward and blasts and criticizes. Person with mercy, as we'll see, it hurts them to listen to somebody like that. On the other hand, a person who is keenly evangelical will probably not like Oral Roberts, because even though he is a type of an evangelist, he really doesn't go hog wild for salvation, though people are saved, but they would like him to be more forceful and just preach salvation. Those who have a prophetic ministry in the body will probably not like Billy Graham. Because he doesn't blast and he doesn't put out. They would really love Jimmy Swaggart and some of these others. But see, recognizing where these different ones come from, you realize that God has set certain people in the church to touch certain lives. And we all work together. And we can't be all things to all people. We have to be ourselves and be content with that. As long as you're pleasing God, hopefully your brothers and sisters on the other side who are criticizing you will fall into line as they become mature. That's where it comes down to. We'll have to pull them down to our level. And that's not what we should do. Let's look at this first gift of prophecy. Gift that probably nobody wants in this context. This is a personal motive gift. There are seven gifts that we're going to see that God has put in this church, put in the church for us. These people have insights into motives. It's going to be hard to put things across these people without knowing their motives. You're going to see their motives. A person is going to maybe act in a certain way, and this type of person who has this gift that God has put in the church will be able to see right through. You can say that they'll act almost with the gift of discernment, that they'll know whether something is being done through the flesh, through ego, or whether it's really, truly done by the Word of God. Now, we're going to talk about the strength of this gift and also the weaknesses of the gifts, and we'll do this with all of the gifts so that you'll be able to measure. And it's very important that you know the weaknesses. And I think the weaknesses will become clear as we discuss the strengths. It's a kind of person that calls people to repentance. If a person says they're Christian, they want to see the fruit in their lives. This is the kind of person it is. They will identify evil not by their own personal opinion, but through the Word of God. Let me give you an example of this, what I mean by personal opinion. Up until the time I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I was a football freak. My wife will shake her head in agreement with that. Every game that was on, I had to watch. I received every week who was going to be playing, who wasn't, who was hurt, who wasn't hurt. I could pick winners. I don't believe in gambling, and I never did. But I could pick the winners. I knew who was going to be. I had insights into the locker rooms of all the pro football places. And, you know, everything that came across my desk, I would devour. Once I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Lord spoke to me that I was to get away from this, that I was to stop watching this. And I did. My wife will tell you that probably for a few years after that, really didn't have that much interest in it. Now, for me to stand up and to preach that would be stupid. You can't preach personal opinion. It's not in Scripture. See, my weakness is not your weakness. My strengths are not your strengths. If you have personal convictions about wearing lipstick or not wearing lipstick, keep them to yourself. If you have problems with hair length or short hair, long hair, whatever, keep them to yourself. That's not something you preach. That's not from Scripture. That's personal opinion. I remember in school I had a Greek professor growing up in the Northeast, and those of you from the Northeast will recognize what I'm about to say is true, that growing up in a fundamental church, going bowling any day of the week was a sin. It was a mortal sin. I mean, perish the thought if you walked and ventured into one of those places. And my Greek professor grew up in that. His father was a executive presbyter of the Assemblies of God, and he went to a DCAP meeting in the Midwest. Well, in the Midwest, that was all right. That was right on. That's what young people did. They go to bowling alleys, have a great time, roller skating rink. And when these men were there at the DCAP meeting, the leader stood up and said, "All right, tonight, for one of our activities, we're going to go bowling." And this guy, he thought the whole crowd went mad, you know. You see, these are cultural things. These things are not part and parcel of the Word of God. If you're having problems with this, read the 14th chapter of Romans And you'll see that Paul characterized these as being the weaker Christians, those who are immature, who need teaching, who try to, they lean towards legalism. I call it Christian superstition. God wants you to be in freedom, to move in freedom. He wants the Holy Spirit to put things on your heart, things that you stay away from that you need to do, and He wants to do that with each one of us. He doesn't want my weaknesses to be thrown as a blanket on everybody else that you cannot watch pro football. I watch pro football today. It doesn't bother me. I'm not intent in it anymore. I can watch it as pure entertainment, and the Lord has given me release on that, no big deal. And I can watch it or not watch it. But there was a time when I always had to watch, and it took away from Bible study and prayer and everything else. I was consumed with it. God says no. But for me to teach that is stupid, silly. Some say that you shouldn't have any TV, talk about lipstick, earrings, all this kind of stuff. This is a job of the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit clean the church up. All right? Let the Holy Spirit do that. You're convicted in a certain way, fine. If you do it, then you're sinning. Because the Holy Spirit tells me not to walk through that door, and I do it, that's a sin. All right? But yet you're free to move through that door, and there's no problem that way. Another thing, person with a prophecy gift, is that they are open to their own weaknesses. They will point out to you and I certain things that we need to get right according to the Word of God, not personal preferences, but according to the Word of God. If they see things moving in certain directions they shouldn't be, they'll put their finger on it with suggestions, and that's fine. But characteristic of a person who's using this gift in the will of God is that they will accept criticism back. The person who criticizes, and then when you turn around and say, well, you know, there's a little speck in your eye too, or a beam in your eye, oh, well, I'm getting out of here, boy, you people aren't spiritual, I'm going to leave this church. See, they're not functioning in a gift. But we're talking about a strength of a gift that is being controlled by the Holy Spirit. These people are not popular. They stoned them in the Old Testament, didn't they? You don't like these kind of guys. But everything is done in love. It's not the kind of a person who walks up and just blasts you. You're not living in faith. That's why you're sick, and that's why you're this, and that's why you're that. You must be sin in your life, and all this kind of... No. Everything is done in love and humility within the church. That's when this gift really functions beautifully. Nobody is hurt. No gossip. No outside criticism. These people are very protective of God's program. They're quick to point out hypocrisy. There was an instance of an illustration of this by a dear friend of mine. This person was in a church business meeting, another church, and the pastor and the board presented a particular situation that they were going to raise money for a building program, and they had already hired a secular company to come in to show them how to raise money for their church. And they were going to pay these people close to $40,000 up front to do it. And this person jumped up and said, I object to that. Why have the world come in and tell us how to build our church and what we have to do? And this person called the church to task. The person was overruled, but they had to do that. They had to do the right thing. You can't have the world come in and tell you how to run your church. The world doesn't know. And then to take all of those tithes and offerings and just give them to an individual who was in the secular world. How tragic. Nobody in the church saw it, but this person who was operating, operating in this gift of prophecy, stood up and called the church to task. And you'll find it in the Old Testament many times when the prophet stood up and tried to bring Israel to its senses. They either ended up stoning him, yelling at him, running him out of town, or whatever. They didn't want to hear it. You'll find that these people will use visuals. They'll use their hands. You remember the prophet Ezekiel? God told him to cut his hair. He was to take a third and throw it up in the air and chop it. He was to throw another third up in the air and let the wind blow it away. And then he was to burn another third. And he did this in front of the people. And it was done because God was bringing judgment upon Judah. And he said, a third are going to die by the sword, a third are just going to flee, and a third are going to be burned up when Nebuchadnezzar comes in. And so you'll find that there'll be visuals. These people will use illustrations. They'll use stories to emphasize their particular points. Now, the weakness of the gift, which means not a proper use of it. These people don't pray about what they're going to do. They just go in and blast people. They don't ask God, well, God, what's the best way to approach this situation? This situation is not right. How can I approach this situation? They don't wait for that. The weakness of the gift is they see something and they run off at the mouth. The second thing is that they live lives that are too rigid, too structured. It's either white or it's black and there's no gray. They become highly legalistic. Everybody must do it the way that they see fit. That's a sign of immaturity. That's not the function in the body of Christ. So you have to watch for that legalistic tendency. They give no opportunity for new growth in new Christians. If there's a new Christian that just became saved and he happens to walk outside and light up a cigarette, they come right out and blast him. How dare you call yourself a Christian? You're not a Christian. Look at so-and-so. How silly, how stupid, how really immature. And so they have to be extremely careful in what they do and how they say it. They have trouble making friends. How'd you like to have a friend like this? If they do it in love, man, you'll grow and mature and you'll gain in wisdom. If they do it in immaturity, you'll have all kinds of problems and you want to stay away from these kinds of individuals. They have to really be careful of their mouth. Let's look in Scripture. Turn with me to Luke chapter 3. We'll see a guy here who seems to be perfectly cast as a prophet. Look at Luke chapter 3. Starting at verse 3, speaking of John the Baptist, he went into all the country around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. He was operating in ministry by calling people, calling the chosen people, calling the people who should know back to repentance. But he wasn't doing it on his own. We said that the person who exercises a prophetic ministry in the church will base it all on Scripture, on the Word of God. And so we see that John tells them to come back to repentance for the forgiveness of sins as it is written. He gave them a scriptural reason for it, not an opinion. He didn't say, because that's the right thing to do, fellas. No, he says, based on the Word of God, you need to do this. Look at verse 7. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Kind of hard, isn't it? Coming up to you and saying, well, this, you know, this, that, and the other thing. But he's very protective of God's program at this juncture. And he saw the motives of them. He saw that they were dressed nicely. They spoke a good thing. But he saw their intents in their heart and by their actions that there was a problem there. Even Jesus said of these people, you know, you're clean on the outside, but on the inside, you're filthy. You see? He had insight into the motives of these people. Verse 8. We read that, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. He says, if you're going to call yourselves children of Abraham, children of the Most High God, act like it. Act like it. Apparently, there was a discrepancy there. They weren't acting like it. They were saying one thing, but they were acting a difference, something different. People would rather see a testimony than hear about one. Isn't that right? They want to see something in your life that's different. What did he wear? Talk about visuals. Look at Matthew 3. Matthew chapter 3. Kind of a wild guy. He'd get your attention, wouldn't he? Matthew chapter 3, verse 4. John's clothes were made of camel's hair. He had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. He had a visual to go with the message. Grabbed their attention. Spoke to them. Saw what they were doing. Pricked their heart. Saw the way that they were acting. That they were acting contrary to what God's people should do. And he called them back to repentance. You can probably start to think of people already who may have this gift. Sometimes we interpret it as being hypercriticism. But when it's used correctly, that is used in love, these are people who would tend to point things out in our lives individually. They don't go to everybody and gossip and say, well, you see what so-and-so is doing. But there'll be men and women that'll go to an individual after much prayer and concern for that person. And they'll speak to them. And they'll base it on the Word of God. You know, you won't run into any problem if you keep things on the Word of God. It's when you start putting your own personal opinion in it. Well, I feel thus and so. Who cares how you feel? You know, how you feel and how I feel are two different things. It may be right or it may be wrong. But if it's thus saith the Lord, and you go to that person individually and privately without making a big show, it makes all the difference in the world. A wise person will take heed. A fool won't. You can read this in Proverbs. The difference between a person who is a fool, who's always spoken of one who is morally deficient, and a wise person. A wise person will learn from a rebuke and make themselves even better. But a fool won't. And so that's why you need to pray and get the wisdom of God in all of these things. Any questions on a person who has prophecy characteristic? All right, next time we come together, we'll talk about the server. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather around your word. We thank you for the insight that you have given us. We ask you, Lord, that you would make us better men and women. That, Father, we would be able to truly minister out of love, out of respect for one another. That we would be careful what we do in the body of Christ, that we would make sure that everything that we do and say would be totally from you. Now, Father, as we go into our morning service, we ask you, Lord, we want to see you. We want you to be lifted up. We want to see people saved. We want to see people turned on to you because you're a great God and you have great things in store for your people. Bless our pastor as he ministers the word. Give us the ammunition that we need to face our world on Monday morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming. If you want, you still have plenty of time to go out and get coffee or donuts or whatever. You who remain in here, we're just going to start singing. And we're going to start praising and worship. And you can come in and join us, or you can stand out there and finish your coffee, whatever you'd like to do.